Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to ask you to turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll be reading from verse 23. Paul is writing to the Christians at Corinth in verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This is the very word of God. The Lord's Supper. That's the subject that I would like to speak on today. If you're a born-again Christian believer, the Lord's Supper is going to be a precious event for you. Only the born-again Christian believer will enjoy the Lord's Supper. In remembrance of me, that's what the Lord Jesus said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's a remembrance feast. Born-again Christian believers gather together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, their Savior. It's a weekly remembrance. Not once a month, not once a year. It is weekly. Every Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is the first day of the week. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's the first experience for the Christian. I would like to say that the Lord's Supper is the prime target for the enemy. There is no meeting in the assembly that the enemy hates more than the Lord's Supper. You know why? Because the Lord's Supper is designed to give all the glory to God, and the devil hates that. The devil wants to take the glory away from God. That's been his goal all of his experience. And so the Lord's Supper brings all the glory to God, and Satan, the enemy, hates it. Consequently, the enemy has been able to shroud the Lord's Supper with superstition in the many divisions and denominations of Christendom, the Lord's Supper is shrouded with superstition and cold ritualism, when the fact is, it is a simple remembrance meeting for the Christians to experience. It's a weekly remembrance. And we find in Christendom, it is sometimes monthly, sometimes twice a year, sometimes once a year. There are some that don't even bother at all. There is one prominent denomination in Christendom. You will recognize it. They call it the Mass. And they say that their Mass, which to us is the Lord's Supper, is the crucifixion reenacted. You think about that for a minute. The crucifixion reenacted. That kind of sends a cold chill down your spine now, doesn't it? The crucifixion reenacted. Let me remind you of what the Bible says. Christ died once. Underscore the word once. There is no reenacting Calvary. They call it an unbloody sacrifice. That sends a cold chill down your spine too. Unbloody sacrifice. You know what the Bible says concerning that? Without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And in that system, only the laity receives only the bread, not the cup. Only the bread. And again, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Do you know about the subject of transubstantiation? It's a big word. It's one of the subjects in this particular religious organization. It's called transubstantiation. Do you know what it means? They teach that through some miracle, that bread is transformed into the literal body of the Lord Jesus. And that that cup is transformed into the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. And in the doctrine of the transubstantiation, when you partake of the bread, you are literally eating the literal body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Check it out. That's what they teach. Martin Luther was the great reformer, and he could not handle that doctrine. So he came up with another doctrine. It's called consubstantiation. You know what that means? That loaf of bread literally contains the body of Christ, or contains the literal body of Christ. And that cup contains the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. Not too much difference between consubstantiation and transubstantiation. But it's not the teaching of Scripture. I call it religious cannibalism. That's what it is. I tell you where the mistake comes. They do not discern the symbolic terms in the Scripture. When the Lord Jesus said, "This is my body," or when he said, "This is my blood," he did not mean literal. There are symbolic terms in the Word of God, and we have to recognize that. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the door." The Lord Jesus did not mean that he was a literal door on hinges that opened and closed. He was using symbolic terms. He was simply teaching, "I am the door, I am the entrance, I am the way into heaven. There's no other way." In our complex where we live, condominium, we have a neighbor some time ago. It was a couple of years ago, actually. He had cancer. Very serious. Was in the hospital in intensive care for several months. Very, very serious. Going through a lot of chemotherapy and all of the other. He finally came home, and I had a burden for him. I called his number one day, and I said, "Sir, I would like to come to your house and pray for you." He said, "No, I don't want you to do that." He said, "Just a little while ago, there were a couple nuns came from a certain monastery." He mentioned the name. And he said, "They gave me the Eucharist. I ate the Eucharist and I have Jesus in me. That's all I need. I don't need your prayers." Isn't that sad? But that's the teaching. The Passion movie. I think you know that I'm not too passionate about the Passion movie. When they were producing the Passion movie, I've never seen it. I've read lots of reviews about it, and that's why I'm not going to see it. But I was listening to Fox News one day. This was when the movie was being produced. And they were interviewing the man that was going to depict the Lord Jesus and was going to be hung on a cross. They were interviewing him. And he told them, while they are producing the movie, I am attending the Mass every day. Because if I am supposed to represent that guy, he called my Savior that guy. I tell you, sanctified anger, that makes me mad. That pipsqueak called my sovereign Lord that guy. That's one of the reasons I wouldn't see that movie. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign God of the universe, and he deserves my worship and my honor. There are two ordinances in the church. How do we recognize an ordinance? How is an ordinance ratified? Officially approved as an ordinance. Two ordinances in the church. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. But how do we ratify that? Number one, it has to be instituted by the Lord in the Gospels. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper were instituted by the Lord in the Gospels. Number two, it has to be practiced by the early church in the book of Acts. Both baptism and the Lord's Supper were practiced by the early church in the book of Acts. And number three, it has to be explained by the Holy Spirit in the epistles. When you have that threefold combination, you have an ordinance, don't you? The Lord Jesus instituted both baptism and the Lord's Supper, recorded in the gospel records. The early church practiced both baptism and the Lord's Supper in the book of Acts. And the Holy Spirit of God teaches the subject of baptism and the Lord's Supper in the epistles. How about foot washing? There are some groups that practice foot washing. They gather together and they wash each other's feet. Not a bad idea, but that's what they do. But they call it an ordinance. You know why? It is not an ordinance. It cannot be ratified by the three points that we have considered. Instituted by the Lord in the Gospels, yes, foot washing was. Practiced by the early church in the book of Acts, it wasn't. And taught by the Holy Spirit in the epistles, it is not. How about marriage? Is marriage one of the ordinances of the church? The Roman church says it is. Marriage was not instituted for the church. You want to know when marriage was instituted? Read the first chapters of the book of Genesis. In the Garden of Eden, God created Adam and then he created Eve. Why did he create Eve? There was a marriage ceremony in Eden. Marriage dates back to creation. It is not a church ordinance. the bread and the cup at the Lord's Supper. It has a message for us. It has a message for the born-again Christian believers. If you're not a born-again Christian believer, it has no message for you. But the born-again Christian believer, the Lord's Supper, the emblems, the bread and the cup, has a message. One of the lessons we learn is grace, not law. That's what the Lord's Supper speaks to us of. The grace of God, not the law. It speaks of redemption is finished. It speaks to us that our sins have been put away. It tells us that the sting of death is gone. And it speaks about eternal glory. You see, the Lord's Supper takes us back in time, 1900 years, when the Master broke the bread and gave the cup to his disciples. When the Lord Jesus performed the Lord's Supper and instituted the Lord's Supper on that day, he performed it in the shadows of Calvary. He was on his way to Calvary. When he sat down with his disciples and he gave them the bread and he gave them the cup, he was on his way to Calvary. He knew what those emblems meant. The Lord Jesus tells us that it is the communion of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's communion. What is communion? Intimate fellowship. That's what communion is all about. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. Intimate fellowship. I have fellowship with him because he shed his blood for me, and I have fellowship with him because that blood has redeemed my soul. We gather in the name of the living person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the name of some religious leader, Paul, Apostle, Cephas, Luther, Calvin, Wesley. There's a lot of names there. We don't meet in those names. Is it possible for Christians today to meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? Is that possible? I say it is. We're not meeting in the name of a system, of a religious system. We're meeting in the name of a living person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an act of expectation till he comes. We're expecting him to return. And after he returns, no more Lord's Supper. As we remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper, It's in appreciation for Calvary. And it is anticipation of his coming. Let me share some good news with you. You know those emblems at 9 o'clock this morning? We gathered together, and on the table up here is the bread and the cup emblems. We appreciate those emblems, don't we, as believers? But I've got some good news for you. One day we're going to exchange the emblems for the person. Aren't you glad? Aren't you looking forward to it? If you're a born-again Christian believer, you are. Some thoughts about the Lord's Supper. It is to be repeated every Lord's Day. Why? Why? Lest I forget. You know, it is so possible to get involved in the activities of this life that we forget about our Savior. Put him in the background. And the Lord has very graciously provided this weekly remembrance feast so that we can remember again and again. What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? Well, I can say it sums up in the word worship. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's worship. That's why the unsaved are not invited to the Lord's Supper. Only born-again Christian believers are welcome at the Lord's Supper because it is worship. It is praise, not prayer. Not prayer. There's a difference between praise and prayer. The Lord's Supper is not the place where you pray for Aunt Jemima in the hospital. Now, you certainly should pray for Aunt Jemima in the hospital, but it wouldn't be appropriate at the Lord's Supper. It's not a time for prayer. It's praise. And it's not measured by eloquence or length of prayer. That's not the way you measure it. It's measured by depth, spiritual depth. I read about this, a young brother in the assembly was prospering in his spiritual life, was growing in grace, very involved in the study of the Word of God. And an older believer, an older gentleman, said to him one day, "I notice that you never take part at the Lord's Supper. Why don't you take part?" You know what his answer was? I read this some time ago. You know what his answer was? He said, "I haven't learned or conquered the King James language." See, the older Christians were praying in the King James language. You know, the thee and thy and thou and shalt and all of those words. Do you think that God understands Minnesota English? He does. He does. Don't let King James language interfere with your opportunity to share the things of God. The purpose of the Lord's Supper, it's not a sing-along of favorite songs. That's not what the Lord's Supper is. Now, I have to admit that all of the hymns that are sung at the Lord's Supper are my favorites. But it's not a sing-along, because you see, we don't sing for the fun of it. That's not the reason we sing. We sing for the glory of God. Do you agree? And it's not an evangelism meeting. That's not the time to preach the gospel. If you think that there's an unsaved person in the audience, that's not the time to preach the gospel. Now, I have to say that the gospel is the theme of the Lord's Supper. Every part of the gospel, every part of the Lord's Supper, I should say, is the gospel. What's the gospel? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's the gospel, and that's the theme of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Now, if there is some unsaved person at the Lord's Supper and he gets saved through the gospel, we are thankful for it. But have you noticed at the Lord's Supper there is a theme that follows through from the very first hymn that is sung to the last Amen of the Lord's Supper? A very beautiful hymn. When I was first introduced to the Lord's Supper, I recognized that theme running through the Lord's Supper. I thought it was beautiful, but I couldn't recognize it. You know, as a young believer, I thought the theme was the first prominent word in the first line of the first hymn, the first verse of the first hymn that they sang. That became the theme. If it happened to be love, well then love would be the theme. If it happened to be redemption, then redemption would be the theme. I don't believe that anymore. That's not the way you choose the theme. The theme of every Lord's Supper is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The circumstances under which the Lord's Supper was instituted was under the shadows of Calvary. We've already mentioned that. The night which he was betrayed. The first day. Why the first day? First of all, because of its importance. Because the first day speaks of a living Savior. And because the first day speaks of the New Testament, the new covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus broke bread on the first day with his disciples. And then we read in the book of Acts that the Christians, the disciples, broke bread on the first day. The first day is an important day because it speaks of a living Savior. Preparation for the Lord's Supper. What is the preparation? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a place at the Lord's Supper. If you're a born-again Christian believer, you're not only welcome to the Lord's Supper, you should be at the Lord's Supper. There should be confession. But when should the confession take place? Not at the Lord's Supper. The confession should take place long before you arrive at the Lord's Supper. Those of you that are born-again Christian believers should arrive at the Lord's Supper with your basket full. Full of spiritual fruit that you can offer to the Lord. When do you gather that spiritual fruit that you can offer at the Lord's Supper? Not Sunday morning breakfast when you are sipping your coffee at the breakfast table. That's not the time that you gather fruit to share at the Lord's Supper. Your basket is filled throughout the week, every day. And every day when you have your devotions, when you gather together with your family, you read a portion from the scriptures, you are filling your basket and you will be prepared to share it at the Lord's Supper. It's an act of obedience and a responsibility on our part. This do in remembrance of me. That's a command of the Lord Jesus. It's an act of mutual communion. I have communion with the Lord. The Lord has communion with me. And we have communion with each other. What excuse do we have for not being at the Lord's Supper? I'm talking to born-again Christian believers. I wouldn't say this to someone who is not a true believer in the Lord Jesus. But you're a true born-again Christian believer. What excuse do we have for not being at the Lord's Supper? Can you think of an excuse? I can think of one. The intensive care unit in the hospital may be a good one. That's a good excuse, isn't it? But not the golf course. Is that right? You see, if you're a born-again Christian believer, your appreciation for the Lord's Supper is going to measure your spiritual commitment to the Lord. Do you believe that? It measures your spiritual commitment to the Lord. I've got about 45 more minutes in my notes, but the time is gone. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for instituting the Lord's Supper. And we thank Thee for the example of observing the Lord's Supper in the book of Acts. And we thank Thee for the instruction that You have given to us in the epistles concerning this wonderful feast, remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, if there is someone here today who is not a born-again Christian believer, we pray that they would not leave until they make the decision to repent of sin and to receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, and then have a desire to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. We pray in His worthy name. Amen.